Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
This class will be about that. Smiling through it all. Smiling through all. Meekates. Let's learn about Meekates. Maybe even a little about Hanukkah. Maybe a little about how Meekates connects with Hanukkah, right? And being that this is the end of Hanukkah, Meekates means the end. That's a play on words. Oh, boy, it's going to be a rough crowd today. Thank you. Yeah, like a laugh box. Okay. Meekates, guys, let's get a quick review and then go back and hit some of the highlights. Chapter 41, verse 1. So where we last left off, Yosef was framed by Mrs. Potiphar, right? She tried to seduce him, and he refused, of course. And so she slanders him, and he ends up being in jail for 10 years. In jail, he interprets the dream of the baker and the butler, right? And consequently, the baker is killed, as Yosef predicts. The butler is returned to his position. The butler did not do it. That was for you, Jeff. That was just for you. So then he tells the butler, you know, if you remember me, that would be wonderful, you know, and of course the butler forgets him. And because Yosef said this on his high level of bitachon, trust in Hashem, he has to spend an additional 2 years in jail. So from the ages of 17 to about 30, so 12 years, Yosef was in jail. Not significant. We'll talk about that. Okay, so at the end of this additional 2 years that Yosef is spending in jail, Paro has a dream, right? Famous dream, right? 7 thin cows consume 7 fat cows, right? Obviously, those 7 fat cows were from Texas, and the thin cows are probably from Jersey. Okay. And then there were 7 bundles of wheat. The thin ones consume the fat ones. No one's to interpret the dream. The butler suddenly remembers, oh, yeah, there's a guy who knows how to do this stuff, right? Yosef, they race him out of the pit. He stands before Paro, right? Interprets the dreams, represented of 7 years of famine. 7 years of famine will follow 7 years of tremendous abundance. Paro, you better store up during the 7 years of abundance. Paro says, good idea. No one is as smart and as wise as you, right? Therefore, you be in charge of this. Appoint some viceroy second in command. Yosef will reign for 80 years. Medrash says it's the longest reign in Tanakh, 80 years. Some people say he was a viceroy 40 years, and that Yosef himself became the king after Paro died for another 40 years. But he had this position of authority for 80 years, okay? Which, again, is a lesson. He languished in jail, his youth, 17 to 30, right? Seems disastrous, right? But what ends up being, he has the longest reign, of supremacy, which is very representative, and God willing, we'll talk about that. Okay, so Yosef starts the process of gathering in, during these 7 years of abundance, storing up for the 7 years of famine. And he has granaries in individual cities, and goes into detail how he did this. And he stores up. Sure enough, the 7 years of famine arrive, and everybody comes to Yosef and to buy food. There's a famine throughout the world, and consequently Yosef gathers up the wealth in the entire world for Paro. Now that's the wealth eventually that we will take out of Egypt, right? The Rechush Gadol that was prophesied to Abraham, that you'll be a stranger in a land not yours and oppressed 400 years, and then you'll go out with great wealth. Okay, so eventually, it's really the hand of a god. You see that wealth that we take out of Egypt, it's Yosef that brought it in. Okay, then after this, we hear the incident. Yaakov's telling his sons, you got to go down, get food for us. in Egypt. And they come down, and Yosef recognizes them. They do not recognize him. And we have this whole little like charades. We'll have to discuss what that's all about. Why doesn't Yosef reveal himself? Why doesn't Yosef reveal himself to his father? Right? And what's going on here? And this process goes on and on. Yosef accuses him of being spies. He throws him in jail for 3 days. Then he treats them nice. He gives them wheat. And he returns their money back in their sacks. This makes the brothers a little nervous. They think they're going to be framed, right? And they go back to Canaan, Israel. But the bottom line is, when this is all said and done, Yosef still believes that they are spies, or he leads them to believe that. He holds one of the brothers as hostage, Shimon, who was most responsible for his sale. A lot of midah keneged midah, measure for measure. In last week's portion, this week's and next week's. And since Shimon was the most responsible of putting him in the pit, Yosef puts him in a pit in the jail. And he keeps him there, and he says, you keep talking about this younger brother of yours, Benjamin, you know, his blood brother, right? You bring him up, and that will verify that everything else you're telling me is also truthful, and you are in fact not spies. Okay, if not, you will not see Shimon again, your brother Shimon. So he's kept as hostage. They go down, and they have to tell their father, Yaakov, that Shimon's not here, and we can't get him back, and we can't go back and get food unless we take Benjamin. And Yaakov says, no way. He's the only thing I have left to remember Rachel, his beloved wife Rachel. And if I lose Benjamin, right, it will be as if I lost all three of them, Benjamin, Yosef, and Rachel, right? And that's pretty much where, that's not where it ends. I'm sorry. That's what happens. The famine gets worse, and they need desperately food at this time. So Yaakov reluctantly agrees to let go of Benjamin, okay? And Yehuda guarantees him. Says, I'll sin to you all the days, this world and the next world, if I don't bring them back to you. So, Yehuda acts, again, the leader, the king, Yehuda, he guarantees, he takes Benjamin, and they go back up. Yosef sees Benjamin, he can't take it, he has to leave the room, he cries. And again, some more charades going back and forth here. Finally, everything looks great. And the brothers are about to go home with food, with Shimon, with Benjamin. Everything's fine. Yosef plants the goblet, you know, his goblet, his gold goblet, in the sack of Benjamin. He instructs his son, Menashe, run after them, you know, and tell him, why did you steal my goblet? Brothers say, whoever stole the goblet, you know, we'll all be your slaves. You know, he'll be a slave to you. You know, there's no way. We didn't steal anything. Why would you say such a thing? We return the money to you. So, and of course, they check everybody's sacks, and it's found in Benjamin's sack, right? All of the brothers, Rice Kriya, they all tear because they know that means the death of Yaakov if they don't come back with Benjamin. They have to return back. Benjamin is going to be taken. Yehuda, which opens up next week's portion, offers himself instead. No way, I cannot return back without Benjamin. All the brothers agree to stay, you know, as slaves, and Yehuda in particular says, take me instead. Let Benjamin go, because if he doesn't come back, we won't even get a chance to explain. His father will just see no Benjamin and will die. And that opens up the climax of the story of Yosef and his brothers next week. Questions, and then we'll go into some highlights. Yes?
Yehuda is one of the brothers.
Yes, he's a leader. He's considered the leader of the brothers. Okay? All right. Does everybody understand the basic storyline? Let's knock off the first question that's probably bothering everybody. Yosef is known as Yosef HaTzadik. You know, tremendously righteous person. In fact, all the Shvatim, all the tribes of Israel, tremendously righteous So how do we explain this whole charades that Yosef is doing with the brothers? Why doesn't he reveal himself? Is he trying to get revenge? We know he's beyond that. You know, petty revenge. This is Yosef we're talking about. What's going on here? Okay, so there's a couple factors. Number one, this is hard for us to relate to because when we dream, you know, our dreams are basically dreams. You know, they're preoccupations of what of the thoughts we had during the day. That's what we dream about at night. But Yosef recognized, and so did his father, if you remember from what we talked about last week, that his dreams were a prophecy. That is one of the legitimate ways Hashem will speak to a prophet, is through dreams. The uniqueness of Moshe Rabbeinu, right, the uniqueness of Moses was that Hashem spoke to him while he was awake, face to face, whatever that means, right? But it was a level of prophecy that no one can touch. That's one of our 13 principles of faith. That no one will ever be a prophet like Moshe, not even the Mashiach. He'll be great, and I'll have a great prophecy, but not like Moshe Rabbeinu. Okay, so that's the uniqueness of Moshe. But other prophets, Hashem will appear to them in dreams. Now, Yosef recognized, and also the dream is more clear, there's a lot of things there. Yosef recognized his dreams were a prophecy. The Gemara says that a dream is a 60th of prophecy. It's incumbent upon him to do everything possible to make that prophecy come true. See, we have a misconception about prophecy and miracles. We think a miracle means that you do nothing and sit back, and the same with prophecy. That's not right. A miracle still means you have to do everything in your ability, right? Noah builds the ark for 120 years. Well, why? I mean, the ark held all these animals and the food and everything was a complete miracle. There's no way he physically could hold all that stuff. But still, okay, he had to do everything he could possibly do. Okay, that's the rule. Prophecy, too. Even though you have a prophecy, you still have the free will element. You have to do everything possible to make that prophecy true. Now, to such a degree that the Gemara says, the Talmud says, Kola Klevesh Nivaso Chayev Misa, anybody who does not give over, like his prophecy, has a death penalty on him. You have to give over that prophecy. Now, that explains why Yosef insists on telling his brothers in last week's Torah portion his prophecy. You know, it sounds like, why, if the brothers are jealous and they hate you on their level, for Shteza, okay, why would you tell them over dreams about 11 stars and the sun and moon bowing down to you? Why would you antagonize them more? Yosef held he had to. It was a prophecy. He had to tell it over. Okay? Other factor also, you should know that a prophecy, according to how it's interpreted, that's how it will come true. So Yosef told it over to his brothers, so they would interpret it favorably. That's another rule. All the prophecies go after the mouth. That's the rule of the Talmud. And, of course, the Baal Turim does his thing and will tell you that. Now, on the words in chapter 41, verse 13, where it says, Kasher Patar, as he interpreted, the brothers explained to Paro that the dreams came true as Yosef interpreted, those words, Kasher Pasar, is the numerical value of Shachalomis Hoychim Achar Hapeh, that dreams go after the mouth. Same numerical value. Okay, so we're explaining all these things about Yosef. So that's number one. He had to do everything possible to make his dreams come true. The dreams required that all the brothers bow down to him. Number one. Number two, and probably most important, and is the fact that we keep mentioning this Maase Avos Siman Labanim right on time. And this is from Mrs. Cortell. This really is from 2 years ago. Mrs. Cortell and I came up with the following thought. Egypt is a paradigm for all future exiles and redemptions, right? That means how we got down there to that exile is why we're in this exile, and the reasons we merit to get out of Egypt is the reason we'll merit to get out of this exile. Okay? It's very important. That's the root. Okay. It's true that Yaakov was suffering in this anguish about his beloved son possibly dead. However, Yosef knew that Yaakov, Yisroel, right? There's only one thing, or more than one, but at least one thing is even more to heart on Yaakov than his beloved son, whether he's alive and well. And that is the destiny of Israel, which is the destiny of mankind, which is all spirituality of the world. Do you know the first temple was destroyed because of three cardinal sins, right? Murder, idol worshiping, immorality, 70-year exile. The current exile over 1,920 years is because of sinas chinam, causeless hatred. This exile in Egypt is because, again, on their level, okay, on their level, the brothers had some sort of dislike for Yosef, a lack of unity, and therefore that brought everybody down to Egypt. So, it's true, my father, Yaakov, is mourning me, but I know it's more important to make sure that there's unity, there's peace, brotherhood, there's love between the family, all our brothers, before I reveal myself. Once that we can make sure that there is an avas chinam, the opposite of causeless hatred, a causeless love between us, that we've rectified, you know, that sin, that we've done complete tshuva, repentance, then I can reveal myself, because that will set in motion a reason for us to be redeemed from Egypt and a reason for us to be redeemed in this redemption, the ultimate redemption, for Mashiach to come. So that's even more important to my father. If I reveal myself now, it will do no good if there's still hatred between us, right? It'll mean nothing. I have to set up a situation like Rambam, Maimonides says, how do you know there's a perfect tshuva? If a person's in the same place with the same energy, with the same passion, the same desires, and he withstands doing what he did before, then that's a perfect repentance. So Yosef sets up an exact scenario. Rachel's other son, is there a jealousy for him as well? Benjamin? I'm going to set up a scenario where he's going to be taken as a slave. Will they let it happen again, like they sold me? Will they sacrifice themselves? Will they refuse to let Benjamin go? And of course, that's what happens. Yehuda is willing, as the leader of the brothers, take me, not Benjamin. No way we're going to leave here without him, even if it means war. Ah, the rectification, the tshuva, avas chinam. It's back. We're all one unit. That means there can be redemption. Yimei Mashiach. Now I can reveal myself to my father, Yaakov, because I know he would want it this way. He would rather sit there and suffer and mourn over my possible death, says Yosef, for the sake of making sure that there's unity and peace and brotherhood between us. Okay, so that's why he's allowed to do it. Okay? This is your Kiddush. Yes, good. Melody hits a good point. We say Shabbos is a 60th of Olam Haba, you know, glimpse of it. And again, like you said, sleep is a 60th of death. Dream is a 60th of prophecy. And the idea of bittul b'shishim in kashrus, right? If accidentally, not on purpose, accidentally, let's say, you know, a drop of trephis or milk falls into more than 60 parts of a meat pot, it's all right. I mean, b'dieved, okay? So that means because you can't taste anymore. So a 60th means a little bit of a taste. Anything less than a 60th, a 61st or something like that, then it's completely absorbed, completely lost, assimilated in the rest of the thing. Less than a 60th, there's a little bit of a taste of it. So that's what it means. Sleep is a 60th of death means a little bit of taste of death. Really, you know, part of, you're not really completely conscious of what's going on, right? Okay, and the same thing with these other things. And the Shabbos get a little bit of a taste of Olam Haba. You could be from Chattanooga. You never heard of the 60th stuff, did you? No. Okay, this is from the Talmud.
Okay.
Okay.
I mean, where?
Oh, are you talking about kashrus wise?
The whole thing.
Well, yeah, that's a halacha. That's halacha.
I kind of like to read about it.
Yeah, on kashrus halacha. Right. You can find it in the Shulchan Aruch. Yeah.
Okay.
The whole thing, what happens at night when you sleep, that part of your soul leaves your body and it connects up to other spiritual entities that it relates to, but unfortunately all this comes, or fortunately for our protection, in symbols. And when we wake up, we forget about everything that really happened there, our soul talking to spiritual entities, and all we remember is the symbols. But we don't remember what the symbols represent. So during prophecy, there's less straw. In other words, the symbols, we understand what they represent. So that's, a lot of prophecy was received that way. Yeah.
But only if you're already a prophet.
Right, yes. Right. There is such a thing that Hashem will appear to somebody for the sake of Israel. You know, like Lavan obviously was not a prophet. Okay. Bilam was not a prophet. But for the sake of Israel, he'll appear to them. Okay. So Halacha states that if you have a really bad dream, that the way to annul it, it could be a decree from heaven, is to fast the next day. It has to be the next day, even if it's Shabbos. Even if it's Shabbos. That's such a case in yeshiva. I dreamt that I croaked, whatever, so you know, I went to my Rebbe and asked him if I was supposed to fast on Shabbos. So he said, no, you know. Yeah. Maybe that was it. Well, that's what if you have a dream, they say you should always tell it over to a friend, so they give you a favorable interpretation. I know that sounds wild, but the dreams go after the mouth. A lot. This is very mystical stuff. Basically, today we don't have to really be concerned about this. This is stuff that we don't have dreams like this. We're going to have to move on. When the butler does remember Yosef, and he says to him, you know, he says to Paro, oh, you know, I remember some guy in jail that he interpreted our dreams and this and that, and you know, maybe he can help you. So he remembers him in the most, the most derogatory method possible. He says, a nar, ivri, eved. This is chapter 41, verse 12. He's a youth. You know, in other words, he's immature. It's a lashon hara he's speaking there. Ivri, he's a Hebrew, a despised Hebrew. An eved, a slave. Right? He's not fit for rulership. The butler was very fearful that Yosef would be promoted and would take vengeance on him. So, and by the way, there was no precedent for this. Of course, the Hebrews, the Jewish people, were just 70 people. But we already had a name. We were already known as Ivrim. We already had a prominent name because we represented morality. Everyone knew it. Even with 70 people, we already had a distinct name. We were called Ivrim. And of course, the Egyptians hated us because we did represent morality. And they were really the symbol of immorality. So we were walking conscious, so to speak. So at any rate, he remembers Yosef in these disparaging terms to disqualify him for any position of rank. He's a youth. He's not fit. He's a Hebrew. B'chlal. He's a slave. The rules of Egypt was no slave can have a position of authority, of rulership. And despite this, the unprecedented happens. What happens? Yosef is appointed a viceroy of Egypt. So the bottom line, what we learn from here is that nature, politics, you know, all these things mean absolutely nothing against the will of God. It was the will of God that Yosef be viceroy, and that's what happened. There was no precedent for it. It never happened before. It's impossible. It's written in our chronicles, right? No way a Hebrew, a slave can be a... No, it's the Rotzon Hashem, it's the will of Kadosh Baruch Hu. That's it. Yosef becomes viceroy. Now, we look at things backwards, just in case you were wondering. We look at everything backwards, because if you read the beginning of this Torah portion, chapter 41, verse 1, it says, Vayi miketz, at the end, that's the key word here, at the end of 2 years, Paro had a dream. So, we always learn this, you know, what happened. At the end of 2 years, Paro had a dream. And, of course, because of that dream, Yosef eventually interprets it, and he gets freed and his position of viceroy, right? Wrong. That's not what happened. What happened was, it was time for Yosef's imprisonment, his afflictions, to end. That's what it means. V'ehi miketz. The ketz arrived. The end of Yosef's suffering arrived, and therefore Paro has a dream. This is going to be the instrument of Yosef's salvation. As a matter of fact, the Or Chaim HaKadosh says, the word is very interesting. The words uparo choylem, paro, which means a present tense, dreaming. It didn't say paro chalam, he dreamt. That's what it should say. No, he was constantly dreaming. He was a dreamer. Yeah, he dreamt for 2 solid years the same exact dream. He's a very boring guy. Okay. For 2 years, the same exact dream, and he forgot it every morning. Because why? Because it was not the cates. It was not ready for Yosef's salvation to come yet. For whatever reasons, Yosef had to be in prison for that amount of time. He had to atone. He had to be rectified. So whatever reasons, he had to suffer what he had to suffer. But when the end came, he wasn't there a moment longer. And therefore, this reoccurring dream that that Paro had for 2 years and forgot, choylem, constantly dreaming, now, yimikates, came the end of the time that Yosef's supposed to be in jail, now Paro remembers the dream, now Yosef released. So that's it. We get it, we can't put the cart before the horse. Now, this is very, very representative of what's going to happen in Egypt, the first exile redemption, what's going to happen during the time of the Mashiach, and what's happening to every one of us in this room. Chapter 41. Okay, chapter 41, verse 14. The words are, Vayirtzu min habor, and they raced Yosef out of the pit. That's it. Yosef, you had to suffer for whatever reasons. You had to suffer. But the time is up. Not a moment longer are you going to suffer than you have to. It's all by divine calculation. And therefore, they had to race him out of the pit. You can't stay there one more moment longer. Egypt, right? Exodus, we're there 210 years. It's time to leave like that. Midnight, firstborn, death of firstborn. Time to go immediately. Race out of Egypt. Yemei HaMashiach, the ultimate redemption, will come this way. Things will look dark and bleak. It'll be called Hevlei HaMashiach, the birth pangs. Just like in labor, there's tremendous, tremendous pain before this tremendous birth of a new life. So too, right before Mashiach comes, there'll be tremendous tests, trials and tribulations that the Jewish people will go through. Right? We'll seem to be in jail, in a pit. You know, languishing in anguish. Doesn't seem to be any hope or future. And then all of a sudden, Yeshua Hashem keheref ayin. The salvation of Hashem will come in the blink of an eye. And that's it. We'll be redeemed. And that's what it is. That's the story. Every single one of us. Whatever little problem we have. Excuse me. I don't mean to call it little. But whatever problem it is, whatever situation we're going through, physical or mental or emotional, whatever the matzav, whatever the situation is, we're all in our little jail, all in our pit. We're all, you know, feel bound and restricted by whatever we're going through. And we can't see any hope. We can't see any future. We don't know how much longer we can take this. No, Yeshua Hashem, keheref ayin, the salvation of Hashem comes in the blink of an eye. And whatever we're going through, we have to go through for whatever reasons. We don't know why. But everything is being orchestrated by HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And when it's enough, it'll be enough. And we won't suffer one moment longer than we have to. We're zoom in a bore, and he'll race us out of our pit. And the salvation will come. So hang tight. The exact attitude for a Jew in Golis, whether it's the Spanish Inquisition, or it's pogroms, whether it's the Holocaust. We don't understand why this has to happen, why we're going through this. Whatever reason, the Kodesh Baruch Hu is taking care of it, and we just have to have faith. Emunah, bitachon. Yeah, that's it. That's it. That's what it says. It says that, I think David HaMelech said there was 11 fundamental points that you have to hang on to, you know, because like, and then someone else came, another prophet said 7. And this goes down to finally Habakkuk said, just one, just tzaddik b'emunaso yichya, a tzaddik and faith, a tzaddik with his faith, a tzaddik with his faith will live. That's what we're about. We say in Marav, in the Shema, and the Shema, emes v'emuna, truth and faith. We just have, we're Yaakov, I told you, we're Yaakov. Yaakov dealing with Laban and Esav, right? His daughter is ravaged, right? Thinks his son is dead. Source, right? Yaakov composes the Marav prayer, the prayer at night in the darkness, confusion. You know, emes v'emuna, you just have to have faith. That's our big test. That's the only thing we got, so you better hang on to it. Because we don't have prophets anymore. We can't learn and we can't dive in like the older generations. We got one thing. Believe it or not, it's the most valuable commodity we have. And that is afflictions. Yesurin. I know that sounds wild. But whatever we're in, that's the test that God is putting us through. So our test is a test of faith. Where we see everything doesn't seem to make sense whatsoever. Nothing makes sense. And God will talk about this more next week. When Yosef issues two words and everything comes crystal clear, all the confusion, everything's, I'm not going to give it away, but stay tuned next week and this will be explained further. All the things in history that doesn't seem to make sense to us will be answered. But right now, in our parsha, what we're holding now, we're in the midst of the test. Next week we have the redemption. I'll explain that. Okay? One more rule. The rule is, if something happens to yourself, you have to say, I have sins, obviously, that's the rule. If I have sins, of course, brothers punish me. But we have no right to say that to our fellow Jew. We give them comfort. We don't know why other people suffer. So that's what I was trying to bring. Whatever we're going through, each one of us, we don't know why. We're not capable today to see the measure for measure. We're supposed to try to do that. Whenever something happens to us, why is this happening? We're not capable of that. So our basically just have faith. God's running the show. We have a limited mind and he's unlimited. So
Yosef knew.
They said the Kutzker Rebbe, someone went up to the Kutzker Rebbe and says, I said to them, Rebbe, says, I don't understand why Hashem does the things he does. I don't understand God. So the Rebbe said, what do you want? A God you do understand? By definition, of course, you're not going to understand why God does things, why things are happening. Okay, one last. Focus in on Yosef. Imagine you are 12 years in jail for no reason. Not only for no reason, you could think like this. You just created a tremendous Kiddush Hashem, sanctification of God's name. What do I mean? This Mrs. Potiphar, right, wanted to have relations with Yosef, and he withstood the test. Right? And it was a tremendous test, because he saw through prophecy that a Mashiach would come through their genes. And it ends up, he marries her daughter, and the Mashiach ben Yosef will come through that. Okay, but right now he didn't know that. It was a tremendous test. He withstood it. She bribed him and threatened him. All these things, he withstood the test, Tremendous Kiddush Hashem to such a point that Yosef gets a hey added to his name. It's called Yehoisef, right? A hey, one of the name, letters of Hashem, right? And so what's his reward? I just sanctified your name, God. What's my reward? In jail, 12 years. Unbelievable. Never complains. Yosef is the symbol of Bitachon. Never complains. So now you're in there 12 years, right? Finally, you are a prophet, right? You're a prophet. You see the hand of God everywhere, and you see all of a sudden that they're telling you, come out quickly, shave, get a haircut, let me get you new garments. Paul had a dream. We know you can interpret dreams. Obviously, as a prophet, you see the hand of God. You see this is the instrument for your salvation. You remember your dreams of being a king. Obviously, this is the way it's going to happen, right? These are the agencies. So what do? 12 years languishing in jail. You're finally raised. You're there before Paul, and Paul says, hey, I heard you're a wise person that can interpret dreams. So what would you and I do? You got it, babes. Tell it to me. Right? This is it. Grab the golden ring. Right? So what does Yosef do? Wrong. Biladai. Nothing to do with me. God answers dreams. That's Yosef. 12 years in jail doesn't change him. All the anguish and suffering, everything, he is the character trait, the mida of bitachon, of complete trust in God. It's all from Hashem. Maybe Hashem will tell me, you know, he'll give me the wisdom to interpret your dream, but understand, first of all, biladai, nothing to do with me. Don't give me the credit for interpreting dreams. That's a Kodesh Baruch Hu. Tell it to me, and maybe you'll give me the understanding to interpret it. It goes further. Look, this is chapter 41, verse 16, and 45, verse 5. Again, these statements that come out of Yosef's mouth. He tells his brothers, he tells father, Sameini Elokim la'adon l'chol Mitzrayim. God has made me viceroy over all of Egypt. And it doesn't say, oh, I'm the viceroy of Egypt. No, God made me, you know. Halakim, you seem to have the paro. God made me like a father to paro. Vayashocheni Elokim lefanecha. He tells the brothers, God sent, don't, when he finally reveals himself, don't fret, don't be upset. God sent me here to pave the way for you guys, right? Again, the name of God is always on his lips. That is Yosef, and that's what we have to remember. Any hatzlacha that we have, any success we have in any endeavor, we have to give credit where credit's due. It's important to thank the agencies, whoever it might be, whether it's relatives or anybody else that gives us things. But the first thing we have to realize, they're merely an agent of God. Baruch Hashem, and then thank the person. That's what we learn from Yosef. This had, to such an extent, I want you to see something. An amazing transformation happens here, if you look at this. Yosef created such a Kiddush Hashem, such a sanctification of God's name, by always insisting that it's God that interprets dreams, not taking credit for anything, that even it causes a metamorphosis on Paro's way of thinking, right? Paro first says to Yosef, right? He says, behold, I hear that you're a man that can interpret dreams, right? Right? And then what happens? This is verse 38 and 39. Right? After Yosef interprets the dreams, and of course he prefaces it with saying that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the one that does everything, how does Paro speak? 38 and 39. And Paro says to his servants, can we find one like this, Asher Ruach Elohim Bo, that the Spirit of God is in him? This is Paro speaking. The atheist, the one that believes in all the idols. Paro now is saying the word of God in his mouth. Before he said, I hear you interpret dreams. Yosef corrects him and has an influence on Paro. Tremendous Kiddush Hashem. I hear you, he's telling his people, you know, we can appoint him viceroy. There's no one has the Spirit of God in him like this guy. And then again, verse 39, Vayom Paro Yosef, Paro says to Yosef, Acharei hodia Elokim oischas kol zois, ein navan v'chacham kamoicha. Since it's Hashem that revealed to you all this knowledge, there must be nobody as wise, as understanding as you. So that's the tremendous Kiddush Hashem, and that really is a representative of what we're supposed to do in exile. To continually say, Baruch Hashem, and Yirtz Hashem, it's God's will. And that has an influence on us, the Jewish people, the non-Jewish world, right? For them to realize that it's Hashem that's in charge. And this is, you know, you got to understand what Paro's about. He was the king of the nation, you know, equivalent to America as far as the height of culture and civilization, right, and everything. Okay. I'll try to let that slide by, but you caught me. There's two Mashiachs. There'll be a Mashiach ben Yosef who'll have a huge battle with Amalek. He will wipe them out. A war of Gog and Magog. The whole world will go against Israel, it says in the Gemara. The Mashiach ben Yosef, some people say, will be killed in that war. And then he will pave the way for Mashiach ben David, which was the times of Mashiach that we always refer to. So you're right. I'll just confuse you more. Just as we're on this topic, Or Chaim HaKadosh says that Moshe Rabbeinu will be Mashiach. Because that blows everybody's away because, you know, Moshe Rabbeinu is from the tribe of Levi, not Yehuda. So he says, so he goes on and explains, it will be the Neshama. The soul of Moshe Rabbeinu will be, it's a whole thing there. chapter 41, verse 52, Yosef is viceroy. He has it made. He has everything. And yet, when he comes to Naaman his children, chapter 41, verse 52, he says, Be'eretz Oni, in the land of my suffering. Yosef's loyalty to the land of Israel as a Jew. Ah, yes, I'm prosperous here. Yes, God has blessed me, made me viceroy. Yes, but it's still not home. It's the land of my suffering. I'm not in Israel, says the Abarbanel. The Abarbanel should know. He was secretary of treasury. He was the complete control of all the economics of Spain, 1492, that in the Inquisition, right? He refused to stay. Tisha B'Av, he marched out with his people. Okay, very important rule. No matter how successful, Baruch Hashem, how good we have it in America, remember, it is still the land of our suffering. It's not home. This is not home. And Yosef sets this in motion. He makes us realize this. Also, very interesting, you know, this continual idea that when the nations treat us right, their economy is blessed. Spain is a good example. You know, Germany is a good example. All these places. And then when they turned on us, the anti-Semitism, their economy never recovered. Here's a classic example, and this probably sets it in motion, the paradigm, the Binyan Av. What happens? Yosef gathers all the wealth. Egypt is extremely wealthy, right? No one's like nothing else, right? They got the whole wealth of the entire world. And what happens? They start enslaving the Jewish people. And then, of course, we take that money out, and they have never recovered ever since. That's it for them as a world power. So that is a Maase Avos Simon Labonim. Okay. By the way, Yosef accuses the brothers of being spies, obviously because the brothers came down. The Medrash tells us that they had a feeling Yosef was in Egypt. They were going to do everything possible to buy him back. So Yosef had his plan. He wanted to make sure the tshuva was perfected. There was no jealousy between the other son of Rachel, Benjamin. He couldn't let him know who he was yet. Therefore, he accuses them of being spies. If you're accused of being a spy, that's going to stop you from asking questions, which they were doing. You know, have you seen a guy who looked like this? You know, that, right? Because you don't want to substantiate that accusation. A lot of things going on between the lines here. The brothers are amazing also. Everything that happens to them, again, they continually express that, you know, Ma zois asa Elokim lanu, verse 28. What is this that God has done to us? Not, gosh, this is nuts. This guy is a madman, this viceroy, accusing him of being spies, you know, putting us in jail, planting our money back in our sacks, putting the goblet in Benjamin's sack. What's going on here? He's an anti-Semite. No, they don't say that. They say, Ma zois asa Elokim lanu. This is from God. Why has God done this? We got to search collectively. They're great people. We got to search collectively. What sin have we done to cause this? That's the Jewish attitude. The Jewish attitude is not when we have source to go, wow, it's not fair, complain, all these things. No, the Jewish attitude is, right, to search and think, why has God brought this upon me? Stop. Nothing happens by coincidence. No such thing as bad luck. Okay, that's what we learn from the brothers. Now, okay, but you got to learn something. When I'm sitting there looking for the next note on these paper clips and I say questions, that means you got to ask a question because I'm in trouble. You understand? Yeah, thank you. Yeah, thank you. Go ahead. Yes. Oh, yes. The exact same thing. You know, that's even a bigger test. It's always a bigger test when a Kodesh Baruch Hu throws blessings upon you to realize the source of it. Very important. That's the greatness of Yosef, in jail or as a viceroy. And David HaMelech also is representative of this in his name, that you always remain with the attitude of a pauper, humble, realizing everything's from Hashem. David, when he's a shepherd, David's name is Dalid Vav Dalid. The Vav is a Vav Achibor. It connects. Dalid also is a meaning. Dal in Hebrew means a pauper, poor, someone who considers himself humble. David, at the beginning of his life, considered himself humble when he was a shepherd. The Vav, the connection, and then a Dalet at the end of his name. When he was a king of all of Israel, the greatest king we've ever had, he still considered himself humble and a pauper, that everything he has is from God. That's the test. Always two tests in life, poverty and prosperity. And prosperity is always a more severe test, right? No atheist in a foxhole, all these expressions, right? Everybody cries out to God when they're in trouble. But when you're being blessed, recognize the source of that. And again, Yosef shows us that.
Isn't there
anything? Sure. Very good point. If God blesses you with wealth, you win a lottery or something, you're supposed to take advantage of that tranquility, you know, and the peace of mind now that you don't have to worry about making a living, for example, and spend it doing acts of chesed or learning or whatever it is. Absolutely. It gives you more responsibility. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I know it's hard for you guys to realize this, but a lot of great Rebbeim did not want money. They did not want to be wealthy. They prayed to Hashem. Yaakov himself did this because they didn't want the responsibility that comes with money. You know, they consider themselves as a custodian of God. You know, now they have to find the right poor people to give it to them. Kol Shmo gave money. It must be to help other people. That was the attitude. Three more clips. Just three. I'm such a liar. Okay. Hey, in relation to what you were saying, it's very interesting. We have these, it says in the dream, you know, the seven thin cows ate the seven fat cows, and Yosef interprets it, well, 7 years of famine will follow 7 years of tremendous harvest, but the famine will be so bad, it says the famine will be so bad that you will forget about the 7 years of harvest. V'nishkach kol hasova. The famine will be so bad you'll forget about those 7 good years. You know, it's interesting. You could say this is like life. We have good times and bad times, right? But whenever we have a tzoras, we forget about all the times our Kodesh Baruch Hu watched over us and blessed us. You know, we just, the present tzoras is so severe to us that we completely negate all the chasodim, all the goodness that God gave us throughout all this time before we got to this situation. Okay? That's the human tendency. I hope I don't, but I mean, that is the human tendency. The human tendency is when you're in a pickle, right, you tend to forget, you know, how Kodesh Baruch Hu watched over you all this time. That's, you know, people rebel. No, we that's not the way to do it, I'm saying there's a human nature that we tend to do that. We tend to be ingrates. And forget. I mean, hopefully none of anybody in this room does that, but, you know, there can be that tendency. Okay. Last two clips. Vayi mikay tzuparam halam. I hate to be, okay. Here we go. Listen to this from Latoro Ma'adim of Zevin. Was at the end, Paro was dreaming. That's what the verse means. Vayi mikay tzuparam halam. So it says in Shir HaMalos that the psalm that we say before benching, when we return to Zion, to Zion, B'shuv Hashem et Shivat Zion, Hayinu Kicholmim, then we'll be like dreamers. If you ever look at that psalm before benching, what does it mean we'll be like dreamers? Well, this is talking about the ultimate redemption. We'll see everything as a dream. We'll see that the whole exile, Agolos Hayinu Kicholmim, in Golos we were like dreamers. Why? We spent so much time on things that meant nothing. Yagenu, v'tarchenu, we spent, again, energy and so much work inyone oilam haza, in the vanities of this world. V'deminu sheyeshlan o peiros tovus, and paros tovus, and it seemed to us like we were getting big fat cows, you know, seven fat cows, u'shvoli me'ilos, and fat, good-looking, you know, sheaves of wheat. Ul b'sayt, and the end, we'll see Yakol, Hevel, Beras, Ruach, everything was banished. We'll see at the end, when the redemption comes, all these, you know, fat cows and fat wheat was all Hevel, Havolim, was all vanity. Then in reality is Haparas, Ros, Achlus, Atevas, that the bad cows ate the good cows, Umar, Amram, and they looked bad afterwards, like it was at the beginning. Meaning all our expansion and efforts in this world, as it ends in itself, right, we'll see that it got us nowhere. You know, right back to page one, you know, how many people can really remember some of the pleasure they had a year ago? You know, it's completely out of mind. We don't get any pleasure from it. Again, as an ends in itself, not as a means to an end. Okay? Yesh Adam Amav Yegea Koyama, the person sits there and he devotes so much energy and time and work al hevel, on vanities. She'ein bo shum mamash klal, that it has no reality whatsoever. But we'll end on a more brighter note. Won't leave you with that. I'll leave you with this. Yosef is us. Don't you want to know why?
Yes.
I thought so. Yosef, right, his brother's trying to sell him. He's framed by Mrs. Potiphar. You know, ends up in jail. Doesn't understand why these things are happening. He's trying his best to do what's right. You know, he's languishing his youth, 17 to 30, in jail, right? Nothing seems to make sense. What happens? What happens after 13 years in jail? He reigns, as we mentioned, 80 years, longer than anybody. And, you know, supremacy and everything he sees in retrospect was for his rectification. If it wasn't for those years in jail, he wouldn't have learned certain things about the politics and the government. He wouldn't be able to work on himself, which he did during those 13 years, 12 years. He meditated, he worked on himself, he perfected his character traits. All this he saw as part and parcel of his 80 years of reigning that was needed. So that's us. That's the Jewish people, and that's each one of us. Everything we're going through as a nation and individually, these 12 years in jail, so to speak, is all part and parcel of this long reign of supremacy that we're going to have longer than anybody, right? We'll look back at the Golus. We'll look back at the Tzoras that we had in our individualized and as a nation as a whole, and we'll see them as Vayinu Kicholmim. We'll be like dreamers. We'll all like a bad dream. Sometimes it seems like a nightmare, okay? But it'll be only like a dream. It won't have any reality to it, because in comparison to the supremacy that we're going to have and that will truly be recognized as the light of the nations when the salvation comes, all that source, as bad as it seems now, at that time when we're on the top of everything, it'll be just like a dream. It won't have much of a reality to it, right? Because we'll have an eternity of supremacy. We'll truly be recognized. We ourselves will recognize that we're the Am HaNivchar, the chosen people, which is our biggest problems. And once we realize that, they'll realize that. And then all the Tzoras will see as part and parcel as a means to an end for the times of the Mashiach, when we Otaka start to really live and start to really feel Ruchnius, spirituality, as being the reality, and the physical as just being a means to that end. A good Shabbos and a Freilich HaChanukah. Quick review of the Parsha, Vayigash. The Parsha opens up. It's a climax of the previous two Parshas. This whole charades, if you will, what it might look like between Chas HaShalom. It's not that. It's something very deep, obviously, between Yosef and the brothers. Okay? But, I mean, from the brother standpoint, that might be what it looks like, because, you know, there's this viceroy. First he treats him nice, then he accuses him of being spies, and back and forth, and what's going on here? Things do not make any sense. And finally, with just two words, everything becomes quite apparent. Those two words are, Ani Yosef. I'm Yosef. Everything becomes clear. The big reunion. We'll have to discuss why Yosef decided to reveal himself at this time. What is the significance of the words Ani Yosef as far as eternally for the nation of Israel? Okay, we'll discuss that, God willing. So Yosef says, look, you know, don't be mad at yourselves. Don't be aggravated. This was all part of Hashem's scheme and plan for things, that I could be the viceroy, right? And actually, in a certain sense, Yosef takes over the role that was shucked off by Esav. Remember the ideal relationship that Yitzchak had in mind for Yaakov and Esav? Yaakov takes care of the spiritual. Esav is the Zevulun to Yaakov's Yisachar, who will abide him physically, and that's how he gets a share in Torah, a unit. Esav rebelled against that, right? Rivka saw that he would use the materialistic world for his own selfish needs. Yosef takes that role. He is the mashbir. He is the provider physically. Okay? He takes over that role, and it's very significant because if you look at the Haftorah, I can't remember if it was last week or this week, but it talks about the end of days that it compares Yaakov to like a fire and Yosef to a flame and Esav to straw. In other words, it's the power of Yosef that will cause Esav's destruction. There's a lot of parallel. Esav hated his brother and wanted to kill him for no reason. Yosef had reason to hate his brothers and showed him nothing but brotherly love. So he offsets that spiritual prosecuting attorney in heaven, so to speak. So Yosef is the answer. And as a matter of fact, we find that when Yosef is born, that's when Yaakov tells Laban, I'm ready to leave. He knew now he could face Esav. He knew what Yosef represented. And again, this is seen throughout the storyline why Yaakov favored Yosef. He saw what Yosef was about. He was spiritually a cut above the rest of the brothers. Okay, anyways, Yosef tells him, come settle in the land, which will be Goshen, and I will provide for you, bring my father up. And he reunites with his brothers. He reunites with Benjamin, a very emotional scene, his blood brother from his mother. And then finally his father comes up. And, of course, that's a very emotional scene. And we'll discuss that as well, God willing. They all come up. Paro is introduced to Yaakov Avinu. Paro never seen anybody that old before. And we have a little dialogue there between Paro and L'Havdil Yosef. And we'll find out what that's all about. And then Yehuda, by the way, I forgot to mention this, Yehuda is sent ahead. And he's sent ahead to prepare the way, and that means to establish a yeshiva, a makom of Torah. That's very significant for us. We'll discuss that. Then it gives the genealogy of the 70 souls, very spiritual number by us, as you know. You know, 70 Sanhedrin, 70 nations of the world, which are the 70 original souls represent a parallel to that. There mentioned Yaakov fears going down to Egypt. Hashem appears to him. A very important prophecy. Hashem assures him, I'll be with you in Egypt and I'll take you out of Egypt. And we'll discuss the significance of that prophecy and all some of its implications. Okay, finally, they do make it down there, as I mentioned, and, of course, the big reunion between Yosef and his father. Then, at the end of the Parsha, we have something that is very important, and that is that Yosef sets a precedent where the famine gets to a stage that's so bad that they end up selling their lands, and they sell themselves into servitude, the Egyptians, but Yosef exempts the priestly caste of Egypt from any taxation. Now, this is important because he sets a precedent so that the tribe of Levi, our real priestly caste, right, it becomes exempt from all servitude in Egypt. So this sets it in motion. Yosef does a lot of things to set things in motion. He moves all the Egyptians around, which, by the way, is very smart move, tactics and strategy. Wise, because then no one has a loyalty and allegiance to their land anymore, right? If you move everybody around, but yet he did it in groupings, so they would still have like their friends. He had a sensitivity to that. And at the same time, and that was his main kavana, was that when the brothers came down, his whole family, they couldn't call them strangers, greenhorns, right? Because the Egyptians themselves became strangers in their own land, right? So that was important. The Parsha ends off with a very significant verse. Whereas when they first come down to dwell as dwellers, a ger, a sojourner, the Parsha ends, listen to the verse, by Yeshev, as opposed to, you know, a ger, a temporary sojourner in exile, you know, this isn't home. No. By the end of the Parsha, the last verse, Vayeshev Yisrael Beretz Mitzrayim, they dwelled in the land. They were settled in there. The assimilation started, in other words. And what? And the Yahazuba and the land grasped them. It got a hold of them and settled there. So that is very significant. And this being the first exile, I wanted to open up with a little bit of a story. This is a story that's in the Gemara Baba Basra. Rabba Bar Chama tells how they were traveling on a boat. And they were in an ocean, a stormy sea. And what do they see? They see what turns out to be the back of a huge fish that's sticking out of the water. So much so that sand accumulated on its back, and they thought it was land. So they thought, it being an island, they anchor there, they got out, they started to cook, and they started to bake. And then, when it got too hot for the fish, it turned over. And they were scattered in the water, and if it wasn't for the fact that the boat was nearby, they would have drowned. That's the Gemara. Very cryptic. The Maharshal, the first line of defense when it comes to Agadah, to material of the Gemara, says, you know what this is? This is a metaphor for the children of Israel in exile. We're in the stormy sea of Golas, of exile, right? And what happens? We think we see an island, an oasis of security, be it Spain, Germany, Europe, America, call it what you will. We think it's an island, a peace, a tranquility for us. So we anchor, and we have bar mitzvahs and chasanas, and we have children and grandchildren, and we build houses, and we settle in, right? And we say, you know, this ain't Golas. This is the land of milk and honey. This is great. We're at home. And then it gets too hot for the fish, and it turns on us, and we're scattered back into the stormy sea of exile. We got to remember never to get complacent in the exile, that they can turn on us. The golden age of Spain, the great Abarbanel was the finance minister. High government positions for the German Jews and in America, right? They turned on us in Spain, they turned on us in Germany. We got to realize, we hope it doesn't happen here. We hope this is an exception. But as good as it is, we have to remember, this is exile, it's not home.
For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it, so that he can continue that site.